All right, we got a great study in store as always, and just to do a little housekeeping, we're going to be here next week, and we should wrap up the Beatitudes next week. We're going to keep going in the Sermon on the Mount, but this is the most extraordinary beginning to any sermon that's ever been preached with these Beatitudes. I'll be gone the next week, and then I'll be back. So we've been knocking out a lot of these. I think we've been here like 7 of the last 8 or 8 of the last 9. Maybe it's 8 of the last 9 consecutively. So I just want to get in as much of this as we possibly can. I need it. I know you need it. We all need it. So I get more out of this than anyone else, just having to brood over these verses and have it process and cycle through my own life and my own heart. And I hope that you will give deep thought to these truths that we're looking at. So it's all good. So let's just hop right in. Let me start in a word of prayer. If you're visiting here today, let me just say that this is not a part of my prayer. if you're visiting, welcome. It's open table, so whoever wants to come and be a part can be a part. And we're just going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And please come back. And if you want to be on the email list, which is only to tell you when we are or are not meeting, let us know and we'll put you on the email list. We won't bother you for anything else. So now the official prayer begins, okay? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, hearts are open. Father, as we now come to your word, we want to be taught, we want to be transformed, and we want to be changed into what you want us to be. So I ask that your Holy Spirit will accompany the teaching of your word, bring it home to our hearts, make our minds receptive, make our hearts eager to drink in the truth. So we commit this time to you. Bless these men immeasurably. Cause this to be a time of spiritual growth in their own walk with you. Cause this to be a prolific time in their spiritual life. So bring much fruit in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. We are in verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9. And it's just hard for me to read verse 9 without starting in verse 3. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, here we are, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So, in this verse, we come to the seventh beatitude. And it tells us that the kingdom of heaven is radically different from the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world are filled with conflict and strife and fighting. I mean, just turn on cable television. The kingdoms of this world are marked by hostility and bickering and butting of heads. But the kingdom of heaven is drastically and diametrically and dramatically different. The realm over which God rules and reigns in the hearts of those who are in the kingdom, their lives are marked by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the kingdom of heaven could not be any more in juxtaposition with the kingdoms of this world than what they are. The kingdom of God is marked by a kingdom of peace. And it is inhabited and populated by peacemakers. Everyone who is in the kingdom of God is a peacemaker. And this is because God is, Romans 15:33, the God of peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11, he is the God of peace. In Philippians 4:9, he is the God of peace. And so we would expect the kingdom of God to take on the characteristic of its king. The God of peace rules over a kingdom that is marked by peace. Jesus is, Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. And he said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And as I just read earlier, this Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is peace. And so therefore, Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, because the kingdom of God is marked by peace, those who are citizens in the kingdom are known as peacemakers. So what does the word peace mean? This is still by way of introduction. It means tranquility of soul, harmony in relationships, calmness of spirit, absence of war, and stillness within the soul. So a peacemaker is one who promotes peace with others. So let's look at this and three headings as we just walk through this beatitude. And we want to, it's like squeezing a lemon or an orange. We want every drop to come out and for us to collect it. I want to begin with the declaration. It begins with the familiar declaration, blessed. Blessed are. So, as I've been saying, it has a twofold meaning. I've tried to view it from a different perspective each time. And here's the way we're going to look at this. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Blessed by God. It means, number one, to have objective peace with God. Objective peace with God. Now, before you entered into the kingdom of heaven, you had no peace with God. You were enemies of God, whether you realized it or not. You were hostile and resistant toward God, and God's wrath abided on you. And so you did not have a relationship of peace with God. You were angry with God, and God was angry with you. That's just the theological reality of your pre-conversion relationship. And there's not a lot of preaching on that, but that is the fact of the matter. You were not in a neutral zone, and you were not in a positive zone. You were in enemy territory with God. But when you entered into the kingdom, you immediately entered into peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That concerns your status, your standing before God. You entered into now a new standing in which the enmity and hostility is removed between you and God. And you now are at peace with God, and more importantly, God is at peace with you. It's what the word propitiation means, comes into play, that God is now satisfied or placated or appeased toward you. So that's what it means to have the objective peace with God. And that is the greatest of all blessings. There is a second aspect of this word blessed, and it's not only objective peace with God, but it is what I want to call, secondly, the subjective peace of God. And it is only those who have peace with God will ever experience the peace of God. And the peace of God is the internal calmness of heart in the midst of life's difficulties. Now, before you entered into the kingdom of God, and before you were at peace with God, you had zero peace of God. Your life was marked by worrying and anxiety and inner turmoil and distress, maybe even depression, extreme discouragement, guilt. That marked our lives before we entered into the kingdom of God. But as soon as we entered into the kingdom, we entered into peace with God, and then God reciprocated, and God gave us the peace of God. And just some of these synonyms for the peace of God is what we have in our hearts now. Harmony, tranquility, calmness, stillness, ease of mind, bliss, solace. I mean, each of those words describe that as we live our Christian lives, there is a storm raging around us, but in our soul and in our heart, we now know peace, because God is our refuge. He is our fortress in the midst of the storms of life. So this is the declaration. Blessed. It is objective peace with God and the subjective peace of God. And there could not be a greater blessing in your life than to have this peace. In the world, there is no peace. There's only a temporary ceasefire. Time to reload for the next battle and the next conflict. Look at the Congress. Look at the Senate. Look at presidential races. Look at cable news. Look at what's going on in Dallas. You can follow Dallas on Instagram and find out what happened while you were asleep last night. It's a war zone. The kingdoms of this world have no peace whatsoever. But we who are in the kingdom, we have peace. Peace vertically with God, and peace internally of God. So that's another way to look at that. Vertically with God and internally of God. So now we come to the second main heading, which is really the kind of the heart of the fillet for this verse. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. And the second heading is the determination. Now let's talk about peacemakers. As I was reading R.C. Sproul, he said this is the hardest of all the Beatitudes to define. I was reading A.W. Pink. He said this is the hardest of all of the Beatitudes to define. So I wish they were here for my study today, but they've entered into real peace above. So let me try to do my best to make this as simple as it can be. The first thing I need to tell you about this word peacemaker, it's the only time in the entire Bible this word appears. It's the only time in the New Testament this word appears. So we don't have a lot to work with as far as going to cross-references and seeing how this word is used in other contexts. You need to know it's a compound word, which means it's two words joined together, two words welded together. And it is the word for peace, and it is the word for to make, or to produce, or to cause to happen. And so those who are true citizens in the kingdom of heaven are those who take the initiative to seek to cause peace to happen, okay? It means that they work actively to bring peace out of conflict. They work to bring reconciliation where there is conflict. And it is not peace at any cost. Peace at any cost is not true peace. But it is a peace on the basis of truth and righteousness. Now, I want to break this out into three layers to help us get a handle on what does it mean for me and you to be a peacemaker. So what does this mean? All right, number one, it means to share with others how they can have peace with God. To share with others how they can have peace with God. That is to be a peacemaker. In other words, it is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It is to tell others about the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of peace. It means to seek to be used by God to lead others to faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. So this is the greatest peacemaking that you could ever be a part of, to tell somebody else about the cross, which makes peace between God and man. Now, I've got a great couplet of verses here. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Kent knew I was going to that. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does reconciliation mean? It means you actually stand in the middle between two offended parties who cannot come together. You stand in the middle and act as something of a mediator. Two parties that are at enmity with one another. They're hostile toward one another. And you stand in the middle and you are used to bring them together in reconciliation. And reconciliation establishes the peace between two conflicting parties, okay? So 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That means every one of us refers to all Christians, all believers. We are to stand in the middle between holy God and a lost and perishing world, and God has given us the ministry of reconciliation to share the message of the gospel so that the two parties can come together. And God is too holy to be joined to filthy, vile, guilty sinners as they are. They must be made pure and clean in order to come together and meet God in the middle. And so the ministry of reconciliation is one of the most glorious ministries that we can have. We can be a peacemaker and help people enter into a new status or standing of being at peace with God. The war can be over between you and God. Now, verse 19. I'm going to start in verse 18 and get the running start to verse 19. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, verse 19, he further defines this ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has put into our hands the message of reconciliation. How God and sinners may come together and enter into peace with one another. And there is no other way for God or man to be at peace with each other except through the word of reconciliation. He defines what that word of reconciliation is in the next verse, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so the great exchange of the cross, all of our sins laid upon Christ, his righteousness laid upon us, the barrier removed between God and man. The two parties now may come together at the foot of the cross. So this is the first aspect of being a peacemaker. God is using you to bring lost people to God and for God to be reconciled to lost people. There is no peace except through the reconciliation of the cross. So that's the first meaning. That's very simple. The second level of meaning is to lead others to experience the internal peace of God. Now, the only ones who can experience this are those who have entered into peace with God. But as we live our Christian lives, we are surrounded by people, even believers, who do become discouraged, who do become downcast, who do momentarily suffer a time of defeat, who become filled at times with worry and anxiety. And for us to be a peacemaker, it means that we go to them and we encourage them with the truth of the Word of God. We speak into their lives and encourage them by reminding them that God is in control. We tell them and urge them to cast their burdens upon the Lord. We seek to strengthen their faith more deeply in the Word of God. We pray for them that they would know peace. We pray with them that they would know peace. We bring reassurance to their hearts when they lack peace by reminding them of God's care for them and God's comfort. And it even involves, quoting James 1:27, visiting orphans and widows in their distress. Those who are in distress and have no one to care for them, we are to draw near to them and be used by God to help encourage them in the midst of their distress. And sometimes it's even just our presence there in a hospital room, at a bedside, to come alongside someone on the back row of the church, sitting by themselves, and to go up to them and to initiate conversation with them, just to be inclusive of them, to encourage them as they have come dragging into the fellowship. We are to be used by God to promote and encourage peace in their heart. So that's the second aspect of being a peacemaker. So think about how God can use you to reach out to other believers. There's not a man in this room who does not need to be encouraged. There's not a man in this room who can live his Christian life on an island by himself. There's not a man in this room who is bulletproof and just deflects difficulties. We all are subject to even the devil's fiery missiles and can take us down. And so we need to be connected with one another. That'll take place at different levels and different measures of depth or lack thereof. But nevertheless, we're all in the same body. And when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts. I mean, I accidentally put my finger on something hot yesterday. It'd be the last time I try to fix a meal. And and wow, it was hot. So I immediately put it in my mouth. Yeah. Yeah, it's been 40 years since I've done this. Then you put that finger under your arm, and I mean, you're doing everything you can. I mean, the rest of your body rallies around the part that's hurt. And that's, you know, we are to weep with those who weep. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to hurt with those who hurt. And that ministers peace. It spreads peace into the heart. It lightens the load that others would be under. In fact, at times it involves us getting under that same load with them and saying, brother or sister, I share this difficulty with you. I'm in the foxhole with you. And just your presence and your words as you speak really the truth of the Word of God, that ministers peace to others. So that's the second aspect of being a peacemaker. And so it does require that your antenna are up, that you have your eyes off of yourself, that you have your eyes on others, that you have a sensitivity toward others, and try to detect who do I need to really lock in the midst of a large group of people to try to encourage them. So that's the second aspect. Now, there is a third level of being a peacemaker, and it is maintaining relational peace with others. Maintaining relational peace with others. That is, to be a peacemaker is not to be needlessly offending others. And to, whenever you do needlessly offend others. Now, the cross is a message of offense. And there are times when we rightly offend others. But it's not because of us. It's because of Christ. And because of the offense of the cross. But there, the vast majority would be when we are needlessly offending others. It can be with the use of our tongue. It can be with the misuse of humor or sarcasm. It could be neglecting others when we should have acknowledged them. Whatever that is, we need to rectify it. And we need to go to them and work out reconciliation. It may involve asking for their forgiveness. It may involve inquiring, what have I done to offend you? How can I make this right? Would you please forgive me for what has caused the hurt in your life? Real men seek reconciliation. And so it may require reaching out to them and initiating an expression of love or friendship. And so Matthew 5 and verse 21 tells us about how we must do this, and we'll be coming to this eventually. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with them on the way, etc., etc. So it involves us initiating, going to people, and removing whatever offense or whatever barrier that there might be that has caused a problem. Because within the kingdom of God, it is a kingdom of peace, and every citizen in the kingdom is to be a peacemaker. This also involves at times being willing to suffer unjustly, that you don't have to come out the winner in every situation, that you would be willing to suffer unjustly in order to maintain peace without taking this all the way to the Supreme Court and making a mountain out of a molehill, to be willing to walk away and just say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And at times it does require us just to withdraw from a conflict rather than exasperate it. I have left two churches simply because to take the role of a peacemaker, that this church is going to blow up and divide if I continue to stay here and preach the word, because the word is too hot to handle for some people. And so I need to step back and let the dust settle, rather than to provoke this in a public way, and which would bring dishonor to Christ. And only the wisdom of Solomon knows when do you hold them and when do you fold them. Only the wisdom of Solomon can tell you when you go all the way and stick this out and fight to the finish, or when the noble thing, the honorable thing, would be just to step out, so that there would be some sense of peace that can be restored in a body of believers. So that's the threefold aspect of what it is to be a peacemaker. And I think that I am accurate in the simplicity of laying this out in these threefold ways. So let me just repeat this to make sure you got it, that we are used by God so that others can have eternal peace with God. We share the gospel with them. That makes us a peacemaker. We also are used by God so that those who are at peace with God may know more of the peace of God as we minister to them, as we encourage them, as we remind them of what they know to be true from Scripture. And it helps replenish peace in their heart. We don't supply that peace. God, the Holy Spirit, is the only source of peace that there is. But remember, the Spirit works through means, and we can be part of the means by which that peace is restored in depleted hearts. And then the third way is relational peace, that when there is something that has come between me and a brother or a sister, that we do whatever God would require of us that is reasonable to remove that barrier, okay? So that is really the determination that we must have to be a peacemaker. We have to go on the offense. We can't play defense. We have to take the initiative. We cannot sit back to be a peacemaker. Now, this leads finally to the designation at the end of verse 9, and it says, "For they shall be called sons of God." That actually means what it says. Let's walk through this. "They" is emphatic, and it means they only. They alone are sons of God. If you're not a peacemaker, you're not a son of God. If you are a son of God, you will be marked as being a peacemaker. "For they shall be called sons of God." They shall be rightly called sons of God. They shall be in truth called sons of God. Now, those three words, "shall be called," is one word in the original. And when you parse this verb, I'm not going to go into all the details of this. Okay, I am. It is. It's third person plural, future tense, passive voice, indicative mood. Okay? Aren't you glad you came this morning? And so just to put this now, cookies on the bottom shelf. This means shall be called, this is a statement of fact of every Christian in the kingdom. And they only will be called sons of God both now and forever. That's what those four aspects of breaking down this verb means. It's a statement of fact. Not could be, should be, would be. This is the way it is. This is a statement of fact that is true for every genuine Christian in the kingdom. They and they only will be called sons of God both now and forever. Okay? Now, to be sons of God means that they are in the family of God. And to be in the family of God means you're a citizen in the kingdom of God. It means you have two things. You've been born again and you've been adopted. You have been born again by the Spirit of God. You are a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And you have also been adopted, meaning you've been brought into the family with all of the privileges and all of the rights of an adult son. It is a term, sons of God is a term of high honor and dignity. Before you were converted, you were a child of the devil. When you're born again and adopted, you become a son of God. And so this is Jesus's way of saying that you belong in the kingdom of heaven, that you're a true son of God or daughter of God. And the mark or the evidence of it is your life is characterized as being one not who causes trouble, but as one who promotes peace. And it would be amazing in so many churches to see who's really saved and who's not saved. But the ones who are not saved are usually those who are causing the trouble in a church. They're not looking for points of common agreement. They're looking for points of common difference. And they are a burr in the saddle of those who are trying to oversee the peace within the church. And so this really comes with a great responsibility to each one of us, that each one of us needs to go the second mile, the third or fourth mile, to be one who promotes peace in the body of Christ, to be one who is quick to forgive, to be one who is willing to suffer even when I think I'm right. But it would be too disruptive for me to appeal this to the Supreme Court and to try to push this to the nth degree. I will just step out of this in order to maintain the peace. There are times when that is the noble route to take. It depends what are the issues and what's at stake. We're not going to give up any common ground as it relates to what is the gospel. No, we'll die on that hill. We will provoke on that hill. But if it is something that is somewhat, I don't want to say trivial, but of lesser importance, then it's not really wasting all your gunpowder to blow up this situation over such a matter as this. I'm willing just to let it drop and move on. I forgive you in Christ, whether that's ever expressed or not. It's a mark of maturity. So here's my closing question. We're going to have time to discuss this among ourselves. The question I need to ask you of most importance is, are you in the kingdom? You can be in the Bible study, but not be in the kingdom. You can be in the Word, but not be in the kingdom. And so, have you entered through the narrow gate? Have you taken that step of faith and exercised your will to believe in Jesus Christ and to have come to Christ by faith? That is the question for you. You can be in church, but not be in the kingdom. You can be in a Christian family and not be in the kingdom. You can be in a Christian marriage, but not be in the kingdom. And so it's critically important that you are in the kingdom. How would you know if you are in the kingdom? Well, it's very simple. You would be poor in spirit. You would mourn over your sin. You would be meek and humble. You would hunger and thirst for righteousness that you do not have. And the outward evidence of that is you would be merciful. You would be maintaining a pure heart. And you would be a peacemaker. I mean, those are the evidences of the one who is in the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with walking down an aisle. It has nothing to do with signing a card. It has nothing to do with repeating a prayer that someone else gives you to repeat. You can do all those things and not be in the kingdom. You could do those things and be in the kingdom. What puts you in the kingdom is for you to take the decisive step of faith and entrust your life completely to the only one who can save you, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that you must do. No one else can do this for you. Your parents cannot do this for you. Your wife cannot do this for you. Your pastor cannot do this for you. The elders cannot do this for you. You yourself are a committee of one that you must exercise the will God gave you to decide to believe in Jesus Christ and to do so. And that matter is before you. And so I would reasonably assume that for most of you here this morning, you have made that commitment of your life to Christ. You've realized you cannot save yourself. You know, you realize that you must be saved from the wrath to come, and that Christ is a Savior, and you have committed yourself to Him. If you've never made that commitment, today could be the greatest day of your life. Not the worst day, the greatest day of your life. To finally be at peace with God, and to finally, for the first time, experience the peace of God as the weight of sin is rolled off of your shoulders. And you now have the yoke of Christ, which is easy and light. to have all of your sins forgiven and canceled out and removed from you, and to be clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. All this could happen in your life this morning, today. If you have never come to Christ, you could do so right now in your heart. And for those of you watching on live stream, if you've not yet committed your life to Christ, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. So do so today, this moment. Do not prolong. It'll only be harder for you to believe the longer your heart is being hardened by sin. Do so today while there is time and while there is opportunity. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There are times you will not be near to him. You're near because the truth has been presented to you. So in that sense, you are near. And there will be times this afternoon, tomorrow, whenever, you're going to be away from the truth. And while the truth is in your ears and in your mind, believe in Christ now, this very moment. I have never had anyone ever tell me I regret that I gave my life to Christ. I was so much happier living in misery and living in sin and just the weight and the burden of sin. I loved being filthy. No one's ever said that, and they never will. The only thing I ever hear is, why did I wait so long? Why didn't I give my life to Christ sooner? Why did I continue to self-destruct for this longer period of time when I could have had the peace of God flood my heart and soul? And I always hear someone say something like, how could God save someone like me? Well, no. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. Your sin is but a speck of dust on the oceans of his grace and mercy. He has more grace and mercy than you have sin. And he can remove that and forgive you in a millisecond if you would but turn to him and believe in him. So I'm going to stop right here. And we'll open it up to talk about it. Questions, thoughts, insight, how can I follow back up? Kent, you want to bat lead off here?
Yeah, sure. Steve, on how much or should we, in these three aspects of being peacemakers, and maybe this is part of it, if we are involved in a relationship with two people that are at odds with each other, how much should we get involved to help them or to give them counsel to try to settle their odds?
Yeah.
I think of when I play golf with you and you get mad at the guy that doesn't, he doesn't give you the 3-foot putt you miss.
Kent, that was you, not some guy.
And you get angry. How much should we get involved in that to try to help settle?
Yes, you should get involved, Kent, and get me a putting lesson. I think that, you know, for example, if we have children and there can be some altercation up on the second floor in a bedroom, you can relate to that, Kent. And you have to, and wisdom would be to go up and try to help sort this out and bring resolution. The solution is not everyone bend over. No, try to get to the bottom of it and act as a peacemaker. And you need to ask for your sister's forgiveness because you have done what is wrong. But on an adult level, I think that we can offer to step in and should offer to step in if it's appropriate. We don't need to be a busybody and sticking our nose into every situation. But there are relationships that we have that provide us access to step in and to help people come together and to agree on what has been an offense and to seek reconciliation. And there are times, and the expression, we agree to disagree, there are times that can be an honorable solution with adults. And we can at least come to this point where we have two different opinions, but I need to bury the hatchet and I need to move on and I need to agree to disagree. And I have that as I travel and speak in other settings. I mean, we're all in agreement here and across the street, but I find myself in other situations and there come certain points I just have to agree to disagree and not just keep picking a scab and move on. So thank you for that, Kent. Somebody else? This is a rare time we actually have time. Okay, I see a hand way back there. Yeah, thank you there, Keith. Kevin? I've been calling him Keith for 40 years. And is it really Kevin? Okay, Kevin, I am so sorry. I've been calling you Frank all these years. Yeah, Kent just says I need to be at peace with you now, so please forgive me. No, no, no. No, that's my fault. In fact, Kevin has said, Kent has... Frank. with my kids, they all have friends, and I have alternate names for all of their friends because I can't get their names right, you know. It's really funny. Thank you, anything. So, okay, yeah. I saw a hand back there somewhere.
I apologize. I was picking up on what you were saying about widows and orphans.
Yeah, yeah.
Burdens.
Yeah.
One thing I'd like to submit to you and your men is Psalm 55:22.
Okay, read it.
It says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken.
Amen.
And many times I come to that verse. And I'm very thankful for it, so...
Yeah, what a great verse. Thank you for sharing that.
I hope that helps you people.
Yeah. I'm sure that it does. Helps me. Yeah, somebody else. Yeah, Kevin, I see your hand.
Dr. Lawson, can you...
Yeah.
Does being a peacemaker include loving your enemy?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Of course it does. We are to love everyone, even our enemies. And God has not a redeeming love for everyone, but he has a common grace love for everyone. And he will go on to say in Matthew 5, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. I mean, even God brings common grace blessing to those who are outside the kingdom. I mean, God is so gracious, he feeds even the animals. And so we are to be like God in that sense and express grace and hospitality, and sacrificial expressions of kindness to those who are outside the kingdom of God. And so absolutely we are. Thank you for that, Kevin. I can't say Kevin enough times to make up for the last half century of... Yes, sir.
So Proverbs says that, like one that takes a dog by the ears, is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him.
Yeah.
What would be a good guideline for avoiding that while you're trying to be a peacemaker?
Yeah. As I recall, in Proverbs, it's a cluster of verses there, about six verses, which is kind of rare in Proverbs to finally get to a cluster, that we shouldn't be a troublemaker and needlessly provoking a situation And the picture there is almost like a dog behind a fence. And as you walk by, the dog might even be yelping a little bit. And you just stop and get a stick and kind of poke at it and really rile it up and then walk on. That's not wisdom. Wisdom would be to either say something gracious or to just keep walking and not stop and irritate someone needlessly. So, it's been a while since I've preached through Proverbs, but we should not be known as a troublemaker, but as a peacemaker. Yeah, no, thank you for that. Yeah, somebody else. Yeah, okay, right here.
Over here. Yeah, I have the
mic. Oh, okay, right, you've got the floor. Yeah, got okay.
Yeah. So, how should we respond to those who are professing believers who don't believe in hell, right? And think maybe you're too strong or we're too strong.
I don't think they are a believer.
Okay.
If they do not believe in hell, then what are they saved from?
Yeah.
You have to be saved from something, not only to something, but from something.
Yeah, or those say things like, well, hell is like here, right? So if you disobey God,
well, then they don't believe in hell.
Yeah.
I mean, that's not interpretation, that's imagination. That's they don't believe in hell if they say, well, hell is just here, or it's inside of me, or whatever. No, that's not, hell is a real place.
Yeah.
And it is marked by things so horrific that you would never say it's here and now. You have no comprehension of what the Bible says about hell. And I'll even go further by saying Jesus had more to say about hell than he did about heaven. Now just pause and meditate for a moment on that. And Jesus had more to say about hell than anyone else in the Bible. So just pause and meditate on that. And he uses the word place. So to say there is no hell, then you don't believe Jesus. And if you don't believe Jesus, then you're not a Christian. You're certainly not a follower of Christ, and that's what it is to be a Christian. So I think it's a very straightforward black and white answer to that. I mean, thank you for the question, but it really merits a straight answer.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you for the question. Yeah, somebody else back over here. Yeah, just toss it around. Yeah, there you go.
In Matthew 10, 34, and so on, it
says...
Yeah,
what? I've come not to bring peace, but a sword?
Yeah, is that speaking to, like, the other side of peace that you're talking about, like, the offense of the gospel, and how do you, like, reconcile
versus
peacemaker?
This is saying that the gospel will separate relationships, especially with those with whom we are the closest, family members and loved ones, and it will create and provoke conflict. And because if someone becomes a Christian, and let's say your parents are not a believer, it can escalate the situation. And so the gospel is of fundamental importance. And that rises to a higher level than us turning the other cheek with somebody else. I mean, we're not going to sacrifice the high ground of the cross. So I thank you for the question. And that surely must be brought into play as we're talking about peace. And it's sad. In my own family, my father-in-law was very antagonistic towards preachers and really the truth. And he was converted before he passed away. But there were nights my wife would come to bed in tears, sobbing, after having witnessed to him. And so the gospel was a sword. that cut deep and provoked much argument and conflict. And so that's the reality. The gospel is explosive. I mean, it either welds us together or it repels us. And there's not a third option. Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's interesting because I felt like I needed to come here because I was asking God what he has for me for the next phase of my life.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about counseling.
Okay.
And getting trained for that and being a peacemaker. So, but I was thinking about what he said right there. And when you bring peace and stand for the gospel, you're willing to pay the price. You know, be like meek and humble and you'll pay a price, but you're not really confrontational at their expense. Like you're not, you know, yelling and screaming at them, but you're actually willing to take the pain like Jesus did a lot of times, you know, like he brought the message and Peter, you know, they said what needed to be said and they paid the price and they got flogged and they rejoiced for suffering for his namesake. So I think that's kind of what I see.
Mm-hmm.
You're not confrontational where you're hurting others. You're confrontational when you're standing for the gospel in a way that might hurt you or you might take abuse, but that's okay, which is still leaves you in the peacemaker role because you're not bringing harm. You're trying to bring peace.
Right. That's why, you know, I said we suffer unjustly. We need to be willing to suffer unjustly. Actually, next Thursday morning, we'll be looking at the last beatitude, which covers this, which is blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for my name's sake. And so we will be persecuted if we live the first seven beatitudes. It will be provocative. There are times that we are confrontational. It depends on the relationship. It depends on the timing. It depends on who we're talking to. Jesus with the woman at the well was very non-confrontational. Give me a drink of water. He's building a bridge towards her. However, in the previous chapter with Nicodemus, Jesus was pretty confrontational. And he says, you know, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you be born again, you will not even see the kingdom of heaven. And so we speak the truth in love. And so part of that is even defining what the word confrontational means. Peter on the day of Pentecost was extremely confrontational. But that was before thousands of people, which kind of diffuses it a little bit. If it's just a one-on-one conversation, that requires some decorum, but it depends on the situation and what has preceded this and who this person is, the tone of voice with which we speak. I mean, there are certain people I speak with a very soft tone of voice to, like Kent, the weaker brother. And with others, you kind of have to rap them on the forehead to get their attention. Like, I don't think you understand the gravity of what's being said to you. And so it just depends on the situation. And a good counselor must read the room and must read the person and to know, really, it's not just what you say, but how you say it in a particular situation. Well, men, I've run through the stop sign here, so I need to let you out. Next Thursday, we're going to wrap up the Beatitudes part of this with blessed are those who are persecuted. So I hope that you can be here. We've been on a really good, steady run, and bring your friends, invite anyone, and I will be preaching across the street at Trinity Bible Church at the end of Luke chapter 4. So if you're looking for a place to come to church, I'll be there Luke 4, 38 to 44. All right. God bless you. Thanks for being here. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Father, seal to our hearts what we have heard and show us how to implement this and how to live this. It really takes much wisdom to know how to carry this out without causing even a situation to become worse. So show us how to be reconcilers and how to be peacemakers, for such are the sons of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. I'll see you.